Welcome again. We're in a study of great prayers of the Bible. Great prayers of the Bible. And the subtitle on that has been, Your Will Be Done. This is, the third one, I think, of Your Will Be Done. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is that is the prayer. That is the great prayer. That is the prayer that Jesus prayed. That is the prayer that sums up all of the prayers in a sense. So we're going to look at this. Your will be done. The first panel there, the first slide, has a scripture on there that we've talked about before, John chapter 6. And it says in John chapter 6, for Jesus said, For I have come down from heaven, John chapter 6, and verse 38, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. If you go back, if you're in John chapter 6, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to read some of this that leads up to what he said. What did he say in that scripture? I'm not here to do what I want to do. What did he say? I'm here to do my Father's will. I heard a man say one time, some of the worst suffering you can have as a Christian is that you don't get your way. And Jesus said, I'm not here to get my way. I think if he were going to do his will, he might have just stayed in heaven because it was nicer there. A lot nicer there than this place. But he said, I came. And I came to do the Father's will. So was that important to him? That was the flag flying over his life the whole time. That was the core value of everything he did, the Father's will. You say, but I don't know if I can do that or not. We'll show you some ways as we go through this. It's important to do God's will, isn't it? In fact, it's the best thing. God's will is the best thing that will ever happen to you. A lot of people don't believe that. And a lot of Christians don't believe that. Trying to avoid God's will because, it might be some pain and I might miss some things. No, you're not going to miss anything. John 6:34. I'm going to read a little bit. It's not going to be on the screen there. But John 6:34. These people had been following Jesus ever since he fed the 5,000. And they crossed over the lake to find him. It's the Sea of Galilee to find him because they wanted more food. They realized he's amazing. They realized he's a great prophet. And he fed us and he can feed us again. And so if we march on Jerusalem, at some point they thought about this, I think, march on Jerusalem and make him king. But he can feed us. If we get killed in battle, he'll raise us up. If we get hurt in battle, he'll fix it. So they came back across looking for him because he fed them the day before. And he says, they said, verse 34, Sir, from now on, give us this bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Does it take faith? Faith is the key. Without faith, it's impossible to please God or Jesus, the Son of God. You still don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All the people, in other words, that the Father gives me will come to me. And I will never drive them away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. He's about to give you some information, so perk your ears up. He's giving you some information on the reality of the will of God. I've come down, verse 38, from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. Did you hear that? What did he say? The Father's will is for everybody to be in paradise. The Father's will is for everybody to be raised from the dead by believing in Jesus. That's the Father's will. Is the Father trying to send anybody to hell? Trying to keep people out of heaven and send them to hell? Is the Father trying to send people to hell, keep them out of heaven on a technicality? Well, you aren't in the right church. Or you didn't say the right words at the communion. or you didn't pray like you should have. Or what is God's burning desire to see you in heaven? He wants it a lot more than you do because He sees heaven and you don't. He wants it a lot more than you do because He knows what hell is like and you don't. He's got this passion for people, for God so loved the world. But what happened? Here's my son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's His passion. His passion. We've got to catch that passion. His passion is for people. Broken people, yes. Wicked people, yes. His passion is to see them come and to see them brought to Christ and to see them have eternal life and to see them raised from the dead at the last day. Jesus said that. I didn't make that up. He said that's the Father's will. And I'm here to do that will. And He certainly was, because He gave Himself as the sacrifice to make that will happen. The will of God is the best thing you could ask for. It is the primary prayer. It is the prayer that says, I want Your will, Father, in everything I do, because I trust You. My faith is in You. I know You won't give me... It's like that story Jesus told about the good fathers. If a child asks for ask for bread, won't give him a stone. A good father won't give him a rock, will he? Here, eat on this, boy, to make a man out of you. Give him bread. If you say, I believe God's will is great, I believe God's will is a perfect life. Jesus said one time in that great prayer, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you remember what He said? Pray this way. Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, where? Right here. Your will be done on earth just like it's in heaven. He prayed for heaven on earth. Your will be done in Calhoun, just like it's being done in heaven. Can you pray that? Your will be done in my family, just like it's being done in heaven. Your will be done in this church, just like it's being done in heaven. Oh, we've missed out some on that. The will of God is amazing. The will of God saves the world. The will of God brings you out and saves you from hell. The will of God fixes your family problems, marriage problems, addiction problems, whatever problems you have. That's the will of God, is to fix that. That's why the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Because when you trust Him and believe Him, it's an honor to Him. You're honoring Him. But if you don't believe Him, you just say, I don't know. He said one thing in His Word, but I don't know if He's going to do that. I just not quite sure that I can trust God with everything, because I might have to step in and take over. Kind of like a driver's ed program where the kid's trying to drive and sometimes the instructor has to take over, right? Sometimes we feel that way. I'll let God have it for a while. There used to be a famous sign. There used to be a famous license plate on people's cars. God is my co-pilot. Some guy finally said, he's the pilot. You're the passenger, you know. If you really want His will, doesn't mean we don't have our part. It just means that you don't give Him advice on how to do this, do you? You take his will. So in John 6, that's what He said, I've come down to do my Father's will. So here's His will. Look at the next slide. The next slide is found in Mark 14, verse 36. Abba, Father, He said. Abba is daddy in Aramaic. Aramaic was a language similar to Jewish or to Hebrew. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, they were speaking Aramaic a lot of the time. Abba is daddy. It's a fact that's still used today in Israel if little kids call their daddy Abba. Kind of a cute little name, isn't it? Abba, Father. What's he asking His Father? Abba, Father. Everything's possible for you. Did Jesus teach that? With man, this is not possible, but God, everything is possible. They said, I know you can do this. It's not beyond your power to do this. Everything's possible for you, Father. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, this is not some cheerful little church service. Garden of Gethsemane. Earlier in that chapter, he told his disciples, my soul is broken. My soul is sorrowful even unto death. In other words, we would say, this is killing me. If you had such pain, you wish you could die. You wish, I think I'd have to feel, somebody said one time, I think I'd have to feel better to die. I feel so bad. Jesus is in the garden. He knows this is dark at night. He knows he's about to go to the cross, and he's praying to the Father, is there any way? I know you have ways. I know you have ways you can do this where I don't have to go through this. This cup, if you look it up in the Old Testament especially, the word cup is often used of the wrath of God. God was always going to give the enemies of Israel the cup of his wrath. It's a cup of judgment. It's a cup of wrath. It ain't fun. It doesn't taste good. It's a cup of death, being cut off from God. If it's your will, let this cup just go. Can we just close it out now and I come back to heaven? He's asking for that. Later he told his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What's his spirit saying? Oh, I really want to save the world. I really want to, I have a passion for these people. Jesus often had compassion on the crowds. They said he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know what they were doing or where to go. He had compassion. He had a passion for people. He has a passion to save people. His spirit said, yes. What does flesh say? Mm-mm. Can't do this. Cannot do this. I can't do this. I can't. And it wasn't just a little physical pain. You're going to see in some other scriptures, it wasn't just physical pain. It's the fact that all the sins of the world were beginning to descend. He's starting to feel it. They're beginning to descend on him in the garden. And he's starting to realize. In fact, one passage is not on the screen there. Hebrews, I think it is. With strong crying and tears, he prayed to the one who could save him from death, out of death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. The Father didn't save him from dying, but he saved him, got him out of death and resurrected him, which would be amazing to think about, because if Jesus had all the sins of the world on him, if he had all the sins of the world on him, bringing him out of that would have been an amazing power. And that's the power God exerted, the power of the Holy Spirit God exerted to get him out of the grave and come out from under that judgment. His prayer was answered, but he cried out. He's in a horrible situation. Shame, the shame of every sin that has ever been committed by human beings and ever will be committed by human beings if the world lasts another 2,000 years. All of that was tracking him down like a predator. The devil smelled blood, didn't he? And it's all coming in on him. And all this is moving in. This is not some nice little church building service. It's killing him. He said it. It's killing me. Is there any way? And he prayed that about three times. If you compare the other gospel accounts, he kept going back and praying it again. And coming back to his disciples, and they were fast asleep, kind of like a church service. Sometimes the biggest things are happening in the supernatural spirit world in this building, and people sleep through it. Here are these disciples sleeping while he's agonizing for the sins of the world. And that he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Their flesh couldn't keep up. He forgave them later, didn't he? Because he knew they couldn't keep up with this. They didn't understand it. The pressure, the spiritual, supernatural pressure was just too great, and they flaked off, and they dropped out and fell asleep, and Judas was busy trying to was betraying him, right? So, this prayer, Father, if it's everything's possible, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Why was that so hard? Next slide. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All of the sins of all humanity for all time have already been judged on that 1 6-hour span on the cross. And then he went into the abyss, went into the heart of the earth. We don't know much about that. I don't. But I know one thing. Whatever it took, he did it. He came out of there with the keys to death and Hades. So he must have gone into death and Hades. And he came back with the keys, and he said, I'm in control now. Held the keys up evidently to John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. He said, I've got the keys to death and Hades. Somebody lost their keys, and I got them. What does he mean? I control now that supernatural world. And the devil has been locked out. He got locked out of his own place. Boy, there's a lot of ramifications in there, right? Why does the Bible say if you resist the devil, he'll hang around? It doesn't say that. If he resists the devil, he'll say, okay, all right, and wander off. No. As soon as you stand up to him, what happens? He runs, because the power of Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. And once you exert your authority as a believer, your authority as a child of God, he has to back off, quickly back off. Jesus said, I have the keys to death and Hades. I'm glad he does, because I know him. Do you know him? I know him, and he's my brother. He's my older brother. Doesn't the Bible say that? We've all been adopted. We're in the inheritance. The devil's a whole lot more scared of you than you are of him. You can really mess up his plans. How do I do that? Study your word. Pray. Be in church. Every time these doors creak open, you're here. Amen. And you give him trouble. God made him who had how much sin? None. The perfect son. Kept the law perfectly. Made him to be what? Sin. Now some quibble with that. They say, well, Jesus never sinned. That's not what it says. It doesn't say he sinned. It says he took our sin. He never sinned. Which is the main qualification, a lot of others, but one of the main qualifications for taking our sin on himself, he had none. I can't take your sin on me, because I would have my own. If I were not in Christ, I'd have to pay for my own. I'd have to stand in the judgment day and pay for my own sin. I can't take yours. He could, because he had no sin. And he took our sins on himself, that we might become the righteousness of God. So where does that leave us? The next slide. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Look at that one quickly. Philippians chapter 2. Where does that leave us? Well, Paul the Apostle wrote something about that. By the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. We'll start for sake of time. Chapter 2, verse 5. Now, the one I have on the screen there is an easy to read version. I'll give you that one first. I'm going to read out of the New International, but this is easy to read. Philippians 2, verse 5 and 6. In your life together, think the way Christ Jesus thought. That's pretty direct, isn't it? Think the way Christ Jesus thought. He was like God in every way, but he did not think that his being equal with God was something to use for his own benefit. Does that say he was equal to God? That's what it says. Christ, the Son of God, was equal to the Father. I have a son, and Judy and I have a son, and he, under the laws of Louisiana, or laws of they live in Texas, or the laws of the United States, we're equal, aren't we? We're equal. Now, he's not me and I'm not him, but we're equal in that sense. We're human beings and we're equal in that sense. So this says he was like God in every way, but he did not think his being equal with God was something to use for his own benefit. Now, let me give you the New International Version. That one's a lot easier to understand for a lot of people. Verse 5, Philippians 2:5 in the NIV, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What? Do you have an attitude? You should have an attitude, but it should be, you know, people pick at each other. You got an attitude about that, yeah. You should have an attitude, but it should be this one. Which attitude? Just like him. Well, what was his attitude? What was his attitude? Who being in very nature God, or in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, when it came time to come to the earth and save us, he didn't hang on to it. He didn't say, no, I won't go. He didn't hang on to what? His equality with the Father. He said, Father and I are one. Didn't he say that in the Gospel of John? And he said things like, the Father and I are one. And he told Philip, he said, if you've seen me, guess what? You've seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, does that mean you've seen that he and the Father are the same? No, it doesn't mean they're the same. But, you know, when a baby is born, don't a lot of people say that? Oh, he looks like his daddy. And people tell me, Kevin looks like me. And I say, poor kid. He's got a real burden in life, you know. Does Jesus resemble his Father in everything? Mm-hmm. So he resembles his Father in everything, but he didn't hold on to that to come to the earth. He said, I will go. Who being in very nature God, verse 6, in very nature God, or in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. He said to his own disciples, of myself, I can do nothing. I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. He's walking as a human being, isn't he? He made himself nothing, taking the very nature or the form of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Wow. Wow. God humbled himself? Well, who do we think we are? God, that's what it says. He humbled himself and became obedient. Had God ever had to obey anybody? But now the Son is obeying the Father. Even death on a cross. Well, here's the good news, verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everybody's going to one day say, I know he's the one. I confess his name. It may be too late for them, but they're going to confess it. Why not confess it now? Why can I confess his name now? Well, you can. Make him the center and the focus of your life. Confess his name now. A friend of mine used to preach that and say, everybody's going to bow the knee to Jesus and confess his name. He said, why don't you do it now? Beat the rush. Because at the end, what? Everybody's going, he's Lord, he's Lord. And it may be too late for you, for them. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. If he, since he, God's own Son, humbled himself. Notice if you back up, we're still in Philippians chapter 2. If you back up a little bit, what does he say? Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. He's talking about serving each other in the church. Serving each other in the church. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. Why is he saying that? Well, you read all the way through and you get to the end of Philippians, there were two ladies. Euodia and Syntyche, two ladies that were fussing with each other and causing a lot of problems in the church. And he said, in the last chapter, I believe it is, he said, I want these two women to agree, to come together, because he said, both of them fought right, you know, were with me side by side in the defense of the gospel. These women had done a lot to further the gospel, and now they couldn't get along with each other. So part of his message is, if Christ could come from the glory of heaven and humble himself to be a human being, God knows what it's like to be human. God's Son knows what it's like to be human. Does that do anything for you to say, the Son of God did not stay in heaven, but he came down here and he humbled himself. Didn't he say to them, come to me, you who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Come learn of me. I am meek. One version says, I am meek and humble in heart. Jesus said that. Jesus said, I have humbled myself to come here. I will do what you need me to do. You just come to me. My yoke is very easy. Come with me. Sign on with me. And you'll have freedom from all this stress and worry. He said of himself, humility is something we need to study. Humility is an amazing subject. Because humility means not to be, you say, what does that mean? Meekness or humility. What does it mean? Best definition I can give you in a hurry is it's the opposite of pride. And we all know what pride is, don't we? I'm better than everybody else. I got more than everybody else. Everybody's going to have to do it my way or they're going to suffer. Pride. Jesus said, come to me. That's not me. Well, what were the Roman leaders like, full of pride? What was the Jewish aristocracy full of pride? He said, I'm not like that. You just come to me, basically saying, I love you. You come to me, and I'll give you an easier road because I'll help you. You get in my yoke, and it'll be easy. Can any believers testify the yoke is light and easy compared to what you used to have? I can't. Oh, the world is suffering with a lot of anxiety and pressure and suicidal thoughts and drug addictions and trying to grasp at anything, just anything. They give them a little peace for a few minutes, even if it's a drug, and they know it's going to wear off, their life's going to be a shambles, but they don't care. I just got to have relief. Got to have some peace. He said, I'll give you that because I'm humble. Did he humble himself to come here and do what we needed done? Next slide. I'm going to give you some things you may want to know about Christ. And I put the scriptures there. You can write these down, look them up later. We don't have time to go over these. Look at this list. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and guess what else? The Word was God. Later in verse 14, it's not on here, read John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. It says Jesus is God. Now, that doesn't mean he's the Father. It means he's God. My son and I are not the same person, but we're both human, right? Jesus and the Father are not the same person, but they're both deity. John chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and he created all things. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. The next one on the list. He is God's equal. Philippians 2:6. He is God's equal. What does it say in Philippians 2:6? We just read it. He did not think equality with God something to be grasped. Says he was equal with God, right? There again, he and the Father are not the same person. There's some churches that teach that because they get confused over the Trinity or the Godhead. They get confused over that and say, well, let's just make them all one person. Not what the Bible teaches, does it? What's the next one? He is God's image. Colossians 1, verse 15. I won't take time to read it. Write down Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, all the way through verse 20. He's the image of the invisible God. If you want to see, God's invisible to us right now, right? But we can know Him. The disciples walking with Jesus, to them God the Father was invisible, but they saw the exact representation. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What else? There's another one on there, I think. He's God's exact representation, the one we read at communion. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 and following verses. So look at that. Christ is God. He's God's equal. He's God's image. He's the exact representation of God. Who is Jesus? God's Son. Don't let anybody confuse you. Don't let anybody confuse you. There are churches out there, groups out there that teach. I even had a man tell me Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Well, I don't think so. Hebrews 1 shoots that down. A lot of people have their theology. We're bad about that sometimes in the churches of Christ. We have our little trail through the Bible. And anything else we don't even talk about. But this guy had been taught that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. And I said, wait a minute, let's look at that. I gave you four scriptures right here, right? That say, no. In fact, Hebrews 1 goes in detail. He's not an angel. The angels worship Him because He has a name greater than any of the angels. He has the name of the Father in Him. So if He's this, since He is this, and He humbled Himself, what is God's will for us? Well, as my grandma used to say, get down off your high horse and become a part of the human race and say, I was wrong. I was wrong. I apologize. It takes humility, doesn't it, to say to somebody, especially when you're inside, you're saying, I don't want to do this. You're saying, I apologize. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Like that old character, it was a happy days. The old character couldn't say the word wrong. He couldn't even say wrong. Most of us are that way. We can't say, I was wrong. Why is it so hard? Well, we're taught in our culture, I'm the greatest. You got to believe you're the greatest if you want to be the greatest. I'm the greatest. It's not humility, is it? So, if He had all of this, and God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, what did God do for us? Came down here and got us out of this mess because He humbled Himself. So what He's saying to Philippian church is, now you church need to get together and just forget all this pride stuff and serve each other, because that's your calling, to help each other and serve each other. And just do it, right? The next slide. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, from Romans chapter 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. The rest of that quote is, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is. Do you want to know God's will? How does He say you find God's will? Well, stop conforming to the world. Present yourself to God. And I'm here for you, Father. I want to do what, and I'm imitating Christ, and I want to do what you need me to do, Father. I want your will in my life. There might be some cups you'd rather pass up, but no, Jesus said, no, your will be done. That great prayer, your will be done. You don't have to pray your will be done over everything. Sometimes people pray for healing and then at the end they say, if it be your will. Read the life of Jesus. He healed everybody that asked for it. And some that didn't even know He was going to heal them, they healed them. He had compassion on the sick. If the Son is compassionate towards sick people, what do you think about the Father? Same way. Where did the Son get it? From the Father. compassionate towards. You never hear Jesus say to somebody sick, well, I'm going to heal you now if it's the Father's will. Never says that. There's some things the Bible, if you get revelation from the Bible about something, you don't have to pray if it be thy will. But a lot of things in life you need to pray that, don't you? I want your will because it's better. It's even better than my will. So he says, don't conform to the present world. And he says, this is Romans chapter 12, don't conform to the present world. And he says, offer your body. Your what? Not just your mind thinking good thoughts about it. No. Your whole self is offered to God as a sacrifice. A living sacrifice, but as a sacrifice. Then you'll know the will of God, he says at the end of that. This slide is kind of a follow-up on that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and following. This is an easy-to-read version. You like that one? Yeah. I keep two or three different translations. In fact, some of the programs in your phone or your computer will have 60 or 70 translations. Just compare them once in a while. This one, easy to read. Next slide. Do not conform? No, keep going. Oh, okay. I'm down to God is against the proud. Okay. There you go. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 7. Is God against pride? Pride goes before the fall, doesn't it? We know that from Proverbs. One guy translated it, pride goes before the splat. You have enough pride, you'll crash at some point, won't you? God is against the proud, but he's kind to the humble. So be humble under God's powerful hand, and he will lift you up when the time is right, when the right time comes. The NIV says something like, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what's that? Why is that in there? Why are we putting this in here? Walk the walk of Christ. Get rid of your pride and say, I'm here to help. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve my Father in heaven because he loves me. And Father, I'm serving you praying this prayer. Your will. Your will. Your will be done. Because I know Jesus went through that with praying the prayer in the garden. If it be your will, he said, let this cup pass. But it obviously wasn't the Father's will, except in this. Was it the Father's will to save us? So Jesus got the will of God done, but in a huge, big sense. If it be your will for me to get this cup passed from me, nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. What was the Father's will? Save the world. Passion for people. Passion for the lost. Saving us. He saw us. He saw us back then and knew we would need this. God's love is so big and so amazing and so powerful that Christ went on to the cross and got the highest purpose of God's will that there is, reaching people. So on the last slide here, you have this passage we're using as we pray for this notebook. We pray over this notebook because it's just full of names of people that are not saved. And we've had some answers, by the way. I'll let you know that one day. I've got some written in the back of the book. It's full of people who have not accepted Christ. And it's got names in here of people. You turn these names in. If you have more, turn them in. We'll put them in here. I get new ones every once in a while. You put these names in here. We're praying for them if they're not saved, that God's grace will cover them, that he'll give them mercy, that his passion for lost people will reach them, that he will move the barriers around that they put up in their life. Some in here have been Christians. They fell away and came back, or coming back, because we're praying for them. So we're going to pray over this notebook now. We do this because it's his will. Did you see the slide up there? What does it say? God is not willing any should perish. How many does he want in heaven? Everybody. All of them. How many does he want in hell? None. Now, that's not working out that way for a lot of people. See, we still have a choice. We know what God's will is, but you still have a choice. You can choose, I don't want His will. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want His will. But it's God's will that how many? Not that any, willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. How many of the people in this book does He want to come? All of them. Every one of them. So we're praying about that. Father, we ask You right now that all these names in the book that we have here, we pray, Father, that You touch each one. These are people that we've been praying about for a long time. We ask You that as we pray, You will touch hearts, that You will touch lives, that You will bring them across someone that can help them. Father, that You will open their hearts to hear the message, and when they hear it, that they will obey it, that they will seek it out. We ask You, Father, that as we do that, as we pray over this, that we know this is Your will, we know that this is Your passion to reach lost people. We ask You, Father, that this really, that as we yield these names up to You, we just give them to You, Father, we raise them up to You. We know that we can't make all this happen, but we do know some people come across their path may help them. We just ask that Your Spirit move on their lives, bring them back or bring them to Christ, whatever their need. Thank You, Father, that You give us this privilege of praying. And we are praying right now in Your will. We know what Your will is in this matter. We just read it. We just read it in Your word, that it is Your will. So we're praying that will right now. Father, thank You. In Christ's name, amen. Stand with us if you will, and we're going to sing a song here to give you an opportunity. If you need prayers of this church, you come and we'll pray for you.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace in the